Okay, today Jesus is going to give us a lesson on a worldview, having the right worldview. Now, what's a worldview? I define it as sort of the lens by which you look at life. It sort of filters how life comes to you, and so how you identify things and how you interpret things. The way you view things, the interpretation you put on things. That's because of the worldview, the way of your belief system about the way life is. And one thing that I've learned over 40 years of ministry is that most people do not really have a realistic view of what life is and how it works and what's important. And as a result, they often don't make good choices. So today, we're going to talk about the world that we live in, the world that we find ourselves in, and how to succeed in it. And we're going to start with Matthew 12. And in there, Jesus casts a demon out of a man and heals him. And then he goes on to tell us something very important about the world. We're going to look at six truths he tells us, six realities about the world that you and I live in that we need to keep in mind or else we'll misunderstand life. So beginning with Matthew 12, and we're going to begin with verse 22. You're all there already, aren't you? I'll just read it. Okay. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "This man, that is Jesus, cannot be the Son of God, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to him, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then you can know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then, and only then, can he plunder his house. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So Jesus teaches us six important points that we need to keep in mind if we want to understand the world and know how to act in it. Here's the first point. There is a spiritual war going on that never has a ceasefire. There are two kingdoms that are opposite and hostile to each other, and you and I were born into a war zone. We live in a time of war, not a time of peace. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not, that's reality. Two kingdoms. One seeks to free people and give life. The other seeks to bind and destroy life. Think about it. Every good thing you have, the devil wants to destroy. Do you have a marriage? The devil wants to deceive you and destroy that marriage. Do you have children? The devil wants to corrupt those children. He'd love to drag them into hell. Do you have a good reputation? Do you have a name? The devil wants to destroy your reputation. He wants to lead you into something that'll destroy your name. Do you have a ministry? Satan wants to discredit you so that that ministry will fail. Whatever you have, the devil would like to destroy it. Now, he would also wants to take everything that God gave us that's good, and he wants to twist and pervert it. He wants to twist and pervert sex from being something life-giving to something that's incredibly destructive. He wants to twist what marriage is. He wants to twist religion, which should be good. He wants to make it something that takes life and binds people. But Jesus wants to restore and enhance and bless everything and return it to its good state. Number two. So that's the first point. Number two, you have to remember, the field of battle is human lies. Verse 22. A demon-possessed man that was afflicted with speech and blindness was brought to Jesus. One kingdom blinded and muted the man, and the other kingdom gave him sight and delivered him and gave him freedom. So the field of battle is the human soul, it's human life. Number three, wherever the kingdom of God is, people will be set free. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then you can know that the kingdom of God is here. You see, the sign that the kingdom of is present is that people are delivered and people are saved and the works of Satan are destroyed over people's life. Now, if you don't see those things happening, then you need to ask whether the kingdom of God is present. And so we can have church without the kingdom of God, but why would we ever want to settle for that? And so I thank God that we teach on the kingdom here and we experience the kingdom. And I've shared before, we've had 3,500 people baptized since this church began. Each one's a testimony to the power of Jesus to deliver and to save. Many deliverances, many families brought together, many healings. That's what the kingdom of God does. Number four, in this war, there are no non-combatants and there are no conscientious objectors. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather to me is scattering away from me. Now, there are no non-combatants. I got two mixed up. Anyway, there are no non-combatants. You can't opt out. This is just the way the world is. You might say, I don't want to make war. I just want to make peace. I just want to make love. It doesn't matter. You can't opt out. The devil is going to attack you. You will be tempted. You will face spiritual attack. You will have conflict. Now, you can either fight back or you can just be bullied. But unfortunately, you can't opt out. Now, secularists do not acknowledge that there are two kingdoms. And that's why they cannot explain evil. They keep saying that people are good, but they cannot explain the incredible evil that people are capable of. Number five. In this battle, unity and harmony are all important for victory. He says, if a house is divided, it'll fall. If a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. And so, mom and dad, if you want to battle for your kids, then you've got to be in unity. You have got to overcome differences. You've got to forgive each other. You've got to come to agreement on discipline. You have to be united in prayer. If the church, if the kingdom of God is going to come to a city, then the churches have to be united. The Christians have to love each other across their differences. The pastors have to prefer one another in honor. Now, tomorrow, or Tuesday, we have our monthly area pastors meeting. Do you know we've been doing that for over 30 years? And people pray, and people work for each other. The pastors do. They combine resources. They help each other. Because we understand that unless we're united, we cannot have victory. And the sixth point. Jesus has bound or reduced Satan's power to deceive us and to hold people in bondage. It says that you can't, until you bind the strong man, you can't enter his house and take it. Well, Jesus bound the strong man. He bound Satan. It means that he took away the advantage that Satan had and he gave it to us. He restricted Satan. And now everybody can be delivered. It says that Jesus bound, but it does not say that he destroyed Satan or he obliterated Satan, but that he bound him. That means you tie someone up. So if you tie someone's hands together, they are restricted in what they can do. They're not destroyed, but they're limited. In fact, we have a saying, I can do it with one hand tied behind my back. And that's hard to do anything with one hand tied behind your back because you're restricted. So Satan has been restricted or limited in what he can do. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you three things that it means in your life. Number one, it means that Satan cannot hold someone captive who calls out to Jesus for deliverance. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that includes deliverance, sozo. Satan can't keep a person from salvation. He cannot keep a person from deliverance. If you call out or you get someone else to call out to the Lord, they will be delivered and saved. We have a wonderful lady. She's a good friend of mine that works in our office. She was a crystal meth addict for 21 years. How many know that's a tough addiction? And her sons began to go to Youth Venture. And they went there for a few years, and they got very involved in the church, very involved. And they prevailed upon her on a Mother's Day to come to church with them for Mother's Day. And she came, and, you know, she liked some. She was afraid to come, of course, because how many know most people think God hates them? Most people think if I go to church, the roof will cave in. But she came for her kids, and she came a few more times and came some more times. And then one time she was in there, and she decided to come forward during the ministry time. And she called out to God for deliverance. And some ladies prayed for her, and she was delivered. And that was immediately, and that was 20 years ago. And she and her husband and family have been serving the Lord since. Yeah, give them a hand. So I want to tell you, deliverance isn't always that immediate, like it was with her or in my case. Sometimes it's a process that God takes you through. But the key is, if you call on the name of the Lord, he will deliver you. Number two, second way that he's bound. Jesus subjected Satan to the authority of the believer. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're submitted to God and you resist the devil, he has to flee. And he's given you power. Listen to me. Each and every one of you has authority to cast out demons. Not just for pastors. It's not just for really spiritual people. All of you have the authority to do it. The problem is the devil intimidates you so often, and you doubt yourself. You doubt your authority. That's what he does. But you have authority over devil. Number three, third way he's bound him. And there are others, but I'm focusing on these three, how he's been bound in the believer's life. He limits Satan's access to the believer's life. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So Satan is not free to just roam through your life and bring destruction whenever he wants to, because God protects you. Now, God does allow Satan to test us and try us, because he wants to take us through that so that we can become overcomers. He wants to enlarge our capacity because he wants to use us for good in the world. And testing and temptation is how we grow. Now, there's a great illustration of this in a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter. It was right at the very end of Jesus' life. Let's look at it. Luke 22. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have been turned again, will strengthen your brothers. Now, did you catch that? Jesus was watching over the test. Satan had to get permission, and Jesus limited how hard it would be and how long it would be. And then Jesus prayed for Peter that he would have the strength he needed to succeed. And even though Peter stumbled, how many know he denied Jesus three times? The Bible says, even when we stumble, we will not be cast headlong, because it's the Lord who holds our hand. So though he stumbled, God caught him. and he was restored. And just like Jesus said, he became stronger to help his brothers. Now, Jesus does the same thing for us. Now, we found out there are two kingdoms. They are in opposition to each other. They want to destroy each other. And if anything or anyone resists the lordship of Jesus Christ, then they're not in his kingdom. That means they have to be in the other kingdom because they can't be neutral. There's no neutrality. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering to me, you're scattering. And how many of you know there's an awful lot of gray areas that we talk about that really aren't that gray at all? They're in the other kingdom. Now, God owns everything he created. How many of you believe that? He owns everything he created. But do you ever think about this? Satan owns everything that he has inspired or produced. And so Satan's world, if you will, as opposed to God's world, his world system is the philosophies that he's inspired, the lies that he's produced, the addictions that he's introduced, the fears and anxieties that he's put on people, and the ungodly culture that he's produced. This is his world system. And we read about that in 1 John 5:19. He's speaking to Christians. This is John. He says, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world, that is the whole world system, lies in the power of the evil one. So everything that operates contrary to God's word is in the other kingdom. Everything that's inspired by Satan rather than inspired by the Holy Spirit is in the kingdom of darkness. Everything that resists the will and the lordship of Jesus Christ is in the kingdom of darkness. Now, Jesus, by the way, Mike Van Meter preached an excellent sermon last week on do not love the world. He addressed this very issue. Now, let me just point this one last verse. Jesus Christ died to bring every man, woman, and child out from under that evil system. Colossians 1, 12 through 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us through the blood of Jesus Christ to share in the inheritance. How many are glad this morning there is an inheritance you have as a believer? It is the peace of the Lord. It is the joy. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the love of God in your heart. It is the knowledge of the truth. There is an inheritance. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. It's available now. And you need to walk in its fullness. God wants you to walk in its fullness. He's qualified us to share the inheritance of the sons of light. Here it comes. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, that other world kingdom, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So all that goes to show, everything I've said tells us about the world that we live in. That's the world we live in, those 6 points. We need to understand that. So if that's the world that we live in, the next question is, how should we live in it? And that's what we want to look at now. First thing you have to remember is that Jesus bound Satan. He took the advantage away from Satan and he gave it to us. We have the advantage now. And so we have to guard that advantage because Satan is forever trying to take the advantage back away from us. Great scripture. Help us understand that. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. It has to do with a scandal that had taken place in the church. But one whom you forgive anything, that was the person that caused the scandal, I forgive them also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I had to forgive anything, I did it for your sakes. I did it for the health of the body of Christ, the church, even though they sinned against him in the presence of Christ. Here it comes. So that no advantage would be taken, or how about this? So that no advantage would be retaken back. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Two very important thoughts there. The first thing you have to realize is that Satan is a schemer, and he's got schemes. And this verse tells us the purpose of those schemes. The purpose of those schemes is so that he can retake advantage. He can gain the advantage, take it right out of our hands. And in this verse, he gives us two of his schemes. You could circle two words, or the first word is forgiveness. The first whole part is about the importance of forgiveness so that Satan doesn't gain the advantage. And so Satan loves to have us not forgive people. Because if we don't forgive, what happens? We become bitter, we become blind, we become weak, we become divided, and what do we lose? We lose the advantage. And the second one, there's another word in there, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, if you're ignorant of his schemes, you're in trouble, and he gets, once again, gets the advantage. So Satan wants to be invisible. He doesn't want us to know that he's there. He wants to work and think that it's just our own luck or our own choices. I talked to a man that had struggled his whole life with a spiritual stronghold of rejection and loneliness. And he had battled that. He was a good man. He was a Christian man. He was a man that bore fruit. But he struggled with loneliness and a sense of rejection. And then in counseling, he got a spiritual deliverance. That demonic stronghold was broken in his life. And he said to me, he said, you know, all my life I thought those thoughts I was having were my own thoughts. But now I know they weren't. I know it was Satan whispering, and I accepted those thoughts and owned them. All my life, he said, I thought the way I saw things was the way the world really was, and now I know it was a lie. And he got free. So let's go on. The Bible lists other schemes, like unresolved anger, sexual immorality. We can go on and on. But continuing in on those sins gets us in trouble. Now, we tend to, how many know, minimize our sin. Try not to think about our sin. But what we don't realize or forget is that when we continue to walk in sin, guess what? What do we surrender? What do we give up? We give up the advantage to Satan, and then we're in trouble. There's a great picture, word picture, in Genesis 4:7, and it's God speaking to Cain. Remember, Cain went on to kill his brother. But early on, God talks to him, and Cain's heart is becoming embittered. He's envious. He's resentful. And it's making him depressed and sad. And here's what God says to him. Genesis 4:7. He says to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You won't be sad. But if you do not do well, remember, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. The devil is always looking for his opportunities. And here you see the devil at the door. Sin is pictured as like a lion, and it's waiting just outside Cain's door so that if he were to step out of it, the lion would pounce. And so he says to him, you better master sin before it masters you. Let me read it again. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. See, the devil's mad because he's been bound. And so he waits at the door. If we don't master sin, sin will master us, and then Satan will have us. For me, I was raised in a Christian home. I lived as best I could as a Christian. I gave my life to Christ when I was 15. But, you know, public school just did me in. I didn't have a strong youth group. I didn't have strong friends. And as much as I tried to live for Christ, I just got pulled in, and I wound up being an alcoholic. Alcoholism was the sin that mastered me. And as I was mastered by it, through it, Satan mastered my life and brought in depression and destructive thoughts and hopelessness and despair and even suicidal thoughts. He wanted to destroy my thoughts until one day I called out to God and he set me free. He's a lion ready to pounce. Now, I've described once again, that's the world that we live in. Now I want to tell you something I want you to think about. It's the world that you were specifically created to live in. You were created to live in a world of conflict and to battle and overcome the devil. I want to tell you something that you might not have ever thought about before or realized. I want to tell you something that's going to help you understand yourself, the people around you, and why things often go the way that they go. We're going to look. We're going to go back to the garden, Genesis 2:15, when God explains our basic purpose. Genesis 2:15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden," and here it comes, "to cultivate and to keep it." Now, to cultivate, we understand, because if you have a garden, you need to cultivate that garden. But what does it mean that he was there to keep the garden? The Hebrew word for keep is the Hebrew word shamar. It means to attend to guard, or to watch over. Now, why would Adam be created to guard the garden? Because Satan had already rebelled. Satan was already active on planet Earth. And Satan and his angels were created beings. And God created a new race of created beings that would battle Satan, defeat him, and win the earth. And so while Satan is going to go into the outer darkness in the lake of fire, we are going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And so listen, we were created to battle. We're hardwired. It's in our DNA. We are made to be warriors against Satan and his angels. And that explains why we fight so much and why we're so darn good at it. Now, if we don't understand our mission, then we'll always be fighting the wrong enemy. You see, we fight with spouses, we fight with neighbors, we fight with coworkers. History is a constant tale of battles and warfare. And even now, our modern cities are battlegrounds as gangs battle against each other. The problem is, due to sin, people have forgotten who the enemy is. And so the answer isn't try to make everybody a little pacifist. It's not to try and make men, what's the term they have now? Oh, toxic masculinity. You know, it's not trying to like make some kind of a spiritual lobotomy to take apart, you know, to take away our ability as human beings to be aggressive. How many know we can't do that? We can't change who we are. That's not the answer. The answer is to fight the right enemy and use the right weapons. That's what, how many know there are fights that need to take place? There are battles that need to happen. And if we could lobotomize ourselves and stop not and lose the ability to fight, guess what? Satan would just own the whole world. We need to fight the right enemy with the right weapons. Ephesians 6. 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the what? Against the what? He's a schemer, isn't he? With good schemes. Against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, our wrestling, is not against flesh and blood. It's not with people. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So people are never the enemy. What was point two? People are, the field of battle is the human soul. It's people. People are never the enemy. People are always the battle place where it takes place. And when we are battling, listen, if we battle the devil, we won't be battling each other. How many of you know that? If we're about the business of battling the devil, we won't be fighting each other. We'll be loving each other and understanding each other. But when we fight each other, we won't be battling the devil. We'll actually be working for him, even if we're Christians. 2 Corinthians 10:4, you're all familiar with it. It tells us, I don't know if you're all familiar with it, but many are. It tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not natural. But what are they? They are divinely powerful, or they are powerful through God. What makes spiritual weapons powerful is God. They are powerful through God. So we have to fight the right enemy, and we have to use the right weapons. So what are the weapons against Satan? Well, we rebuke him. We quote scripture at him. We can fast. We can pray. Most of all, we submit to God and yield to his empowerment. And also, we look for the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit in our warfare. Now, that's spiritual warfare. Now, let me tell you, you're going to be attacked by people. So do we have weapons? Do we have spiritual weapons for fighting with people? Yes, we do. And they're completely opposite from the ones we use against the devil. Here's what Jesus taught us. He taught us to turn the other cheek. He taught us to pray for our enemies. He taught us to do good to those who what? Who mistreat us. He said, never take your own revenge. He said, leave room for God. And so when we show kindness and we show love to people that are treating us horribly, why does that work? Because it's powerful through God. Because God uses our obedience, God uses our humility, God uses our love to penetrate their heart. And that's how people change. We had a young lady here. She worked at, I remember she was telling me, she worked at a fast food place. And she had a boss. And she was just one of these people that was bubbly. And she was, you know, vocal, not in a obnoxious way, but in a good way. She was vocal about being a Christian, very open about it. And she had a manager that hated Christians, hated churches. And so he made it his mission to break her down. So he gave her all the bad shifts, every bad job, every dirty job, and she kept responding with, I love you, John. I love you, John. Just being kind all the time. And so finally he stopped her and he said, I don't understand it. I treat you horrible. Why are you always so kind to me? What do you have that I don't have? How are you able to do that? And she said, come to church with me. And so he began to come to church with her until he gave his life to Christ. And he actually gave a testimony about how he gave his life to Christ because of her. That's powerful through God. Now, spiritual weapons against the devil, spiritual weapons against earthly combatants, people who come at you. Here's the power. So often, we switch them. We do the exact opposite. Man, people bug us, people come at us. We give as good as we get, praise God. You know, and we're proud of it. You know? And we're just aggressive, we're angry, and then when the devil hits us, we get intimidated and passive, and we just kind of shrink, and we don't fight back. We need to do just the opposite. You've got to be aggressive against the devil. How many people in this room would say, I am a law-abiding citizen? I obey the law. And so if a policeman tells you to do something, you do it. He doesn't have to pull out his gun and his stick. Why does he have those? He doesn't have them for you. He has them for the lawbreakers. Now, how many of you know Satan is not law-abiding? He is the ultimate lawbreaker. He cares nothing about law. He doesn't care what's right. You have to enforce. Satan doesn't respond to what's right. He responds to authority and power. So I want you to think about if you were in your yard, you're looking out your back window and you see, we'll just say, some teenage boys crawling over the fence and they're going to steal stuff from your yard. What do? You don't passively stay in the house. You go on the porch and you yell at them before they can get over the fence. You yell at them and they're hopping over and running. Now, when Satan trespasses on what God has given you, on what belongs to you, you can't just sit there and complain. Well, it's not really fair. He's trespassing on my stuff. you know, Satan, I mean, are you really, do you think you're being fair? Are you obeying the law? No, you have to be aggressive. Like some dogs coming on your property, and you, what do? You yell. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Be gone, Satan. We have to be aggressive in that way. He won't respect otherwise. Here's two of the greatest reasons Christians suffer from the devil. Number one, through walking in sin, they give the devil an opportunity, an open door, and he gains the advantage over us. I want to tell you, if Satan has the advantage, you're done. Because he's a lot smarter and a lot more powerful than us. And so we have to be careful about that line and door. We have to take care of sin before it becomes a problem. Go to a home pastor. Go to somebody. But God doesn't want you to become under Satan's power. And the second thing is, they are passive. Christians, why they get beat. They are passive and they don't confront Satan when they need to. Here, James 4:7, we read before, he tells us how to deal with the devil. Two simple steps. Number one, submit therefore to God. Make sure that your entire life is yielded to God's will. How many of you know Jesus lived that way? He only did what the Father did. And so on the last night of his life, 24 hours before the cross, it was going to be the toughest test of his life, the hardest time of his life. There was going to be betrayal in that period. There was going to be arrest, false charges. He was going to be beaten and whipped, and he was going to be crucified, and he knew exactly what was coming, and here's what he said. He said, let's get up and go to the garden. Behold, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. How many know if you can say, Satan has nothing in me? I've yielded nothing. I walk in obedience. No one's perfect, but I try to walk in obedience. And in forgiveness, and Satan's got very little in me. How many know you're going to be an overcomer? And the second thing is you have to resist the devil. You have to resist. You can't be passive. You can't just feel sorry for yourself. He doesn't pity you. And God's given you the authority to rescue to yourself. Sometimes we try to make ourselves so pitiful, we think God will feel so sorry for us that he'll be forced to act. I mean, I know that. I remember that. I mean, we can laugh, but we think that way. I'm just going to let things get so bad, and God's going to be so forced by pity to do something. No. He's told us what to do. We need to walk in authority. It's how Jesus did it. I want to ask the band to come out here, and I just want to say this. This is the world that we live in. And this is how we have to live in it. And this is what we've been given and who we are. So first of all, we have to remember there are two kingdoms on the earth. They are in eternal conflict. There is never a ceasefire. There's really no neutral zone to run to. We can't opt out. We can't choose not to participate because Satan's going to participate against you. We need to be completely and totally and unreservedly committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be in his kingdom. We need to not let the devil take back the authority that he has, and then we need to be fearless, to rebuke the devil, to resist the devil, to deliver people from the devil. You have the advantage. The devil has schemes, but you have the advantage. The devil has dreams and hopes that he can trick you, but you have the advantage. That's why we have to stay in fellowship. Because I may not be that smart, and I may have a blind spot, but if I'm in fellowship, my brothers, my sisters, mostly my brothers, of course, and if you're a girl, your sisters, they're going to see the blind spot. They're going to help build us up. We need that because the devil is a schemer. God has made you more than a conqueror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Jesus, for the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the power of that sacrifice and that blood. And I want to pray that across this auditorium, You speak to people that today is a day of deliverance. It's a day of chains being broken. It's a day of people rising up to new levels of freedom and fruitfulness in Jesus. Speak to us now. Amen.